Holy Spirit has to save the church. Here, what we try to do is to open up the life of Christ. If you look at pretty much any New Testament epistle, the theme all boils down to Christ in us, the hope of glory. What does it mean that Christ now is my life and I'm dead? And how that how does that life open itself out and manifest itself? Yeah? When we look at the Gospels, we see what Jesus has done. We are looking at a catalogue of the things that, because Jesus is in us, we will be able to do as well. So, there's a way in which, we, as we look at the Gospels, we don't look at the Gospels and just admire Jesus. Does that make sense? But there's a way sometimes in which we tend to look at the Gospels and we kind of, we can tend to be more of like a Jesus, the revolutionary, and we follow the revolutionary. This is kind of a Hebrew Che Guevara kind of thing. And because we feel like the revolutionaries, we just follow him that way. But what is of his life doesn't actually enter into us. He just becomes a model, an external model, and we kind of try to emulate him at best we can. And so when he died, he's more of like a martyr. Does that make sense? So we follow his example. Most of liberal Christianity, liberalism in Christianity actually is reduced to that. But this is totally against the New Testament thing. In New Testament, what it says is this: Jesus of Nazareth, we see no man in the flesh, not even Jesus of Nazareth. So we don't see him in the flesh. We don't see him as just our model, even though he is a model, but something much more radical has taken place. And that is that when Christ died on the cross, he cut down the tree of our life. He just cut it down, and the whole world was judged for having destroyed, having crucified the Son of God. The whole world that came under judgment. You know what I mean? When that's why it says we died with him, because our life of sin, was brought under judgment. It is gone. It's finished. It is corrupted, and it received the judgment of God. When Christ rose again, though, what he did was that he took our life and he made it. And he identified that life with us so that his life becomes our life. So when we look at the Gospels, the way in which we are supposed to look at the Gospels is to radically see that the things that he said, that he did, we will be able to do. That is the way to look at Gospel. That means not just a few things that Jesus did. Does that make sense? And it is not us doing it, but Christ doing it in us and through us. That's why it's very radical, you see. As Christians, for all our following of Jesus, what we really don't do is to take the core of it and say what Jesus says, that if you believe the things that I do, you will do also. Yet, and greater things. Yeah. So that's what he's saying is this is because I go to my Father. So that's the radical thing. So I can often see the difference between this a certain kind of Christianity that's kind of following Jesus kind of in the flesh, that following the Jesus of Nazareth. There is value in that. Does that make sense? But that doesn't hit what the Gospel is about. The Gospel is not about that. We're not followers of Jesus the revolutionary. We are killed by Jesus the revolutionary. He has died, and our life is identified with him. And our old life is dead and gone. What he does is that he begins to live his life through us by faith. And so what we want to do is to talk about how this actually happens in the New Testament. The radical thing about New Testament is it's not that we follow Jesus in terms of trying to follow selected things, the things that we can do, we'll try to emulate him. It is the fact that Jesus wants to work his works through us. Christ is the head, we are the body, we join the head and the body, you have Jesus walking on the streets of Pasadena. Now the question is, how do we grow in this? Yeah. Or the question is, why don't we experience more of this? Okay, so that's basically where we've been going. And turn with me to 1 Peter. This is our fourth session, right? This is our fourth session. Okay, so let's look into 1 Peter. We'll read it from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Yeah? Are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctified work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, you have to be born again to be able to live the Jesus life. The old life just can't. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Notice that Peter is not talking about how you should actually do it. He says, he's describing the Christians that you are actually already experiencing this. He's talking about what's already there. Yeah? Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not actually serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you, though through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action, or prepare yourself for action, or gird up the loins of your mind for action. You're speaking about that on Sunday. Keep sober in spirit, or be disciplined in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. On Sunday, we will talk more about verse 13. Today, we won't be so much on that, okay? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And we address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We'll talk about that verse 18 and 19 a little bit more in depth today. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the pure heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 24, he quotes Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We'll stop here in chapter 1 and go a little bit more deeply into what First Peter is talking about. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, when I read that before when I was a kid, it just glazed over me. It's just like, I don't know what that is. It just sounds just liturgical mumbo jumbo, you know, because it just doesn't mean anything. What has blood to do with me? Does that make sense? What has that got to do with it? What imperishable? I just couldn't get what it is. But it's actually important. It's an important part. It's a very core part of our Christian life. Verse 18 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. See, whatever redeems you exchanges its own substance for your substance. So if I'm redeemed by this gold or by this silver or by whoever redeems me, that person or that material exchanges its substance for my substance. So the Redeemer must be of better substance than me. Does that make sense? Yeah. So if say I am supposed to be redeemed from my past mistakes, and Mr. Grant says, I vouch for him, and I will redeem, I will exchange with him my life. So whatever his life was, put it on my account. Grant cannot redeem me if his life is worse than mine. Does that make sense? He has to be better than me. And if he does that, then I exchange my life with his life. Does that make sense? If not, then I'm exchanging a better life for a worse life or an inferior life. But if Grant's life is better than mine, then I say, okay, I can be redeemed up to that point. Mm-hmm. Up to the point of Grant's imperishability. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Because, you see, at some point, Grant's pedigree, or whatever his purity, will come to an end. Does that make sense? Yeah? I mean, there's... whatever healing we receive, yeah, in exchange for medicine, will actually, at the end, not last forever. You know, whatever sickness, I shared on Easter about this woman, 42 years old, raised from the dead, and she died at the age of 70, right? But she still died. So the healing that she experienced was only for a certain amount of time. Does that make sense? Whatever miracle we experience is only for a certain amount of time. Yeah? So the redeeming aspect has to do with the exchange of life. Now what First Peter is saying is that knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, what he's saying is this, the exchange of your life when you die, okay, so because when I'm redeemed, actually I don't have any more rights anymore. Just like those banks that are being redeemed, right? They actually belong to someone else. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? My house belongs to the bank mostly. So there's a way in which if I'm redeemed by Grant, actually I belong to him. So that's the whole idea of redemption. My life is lost in his. Okay. So what First Peter is saying is this: you needed to be saved because you're corrupt through and through. No matter what you do, no matter how many aspirations you have, no matter how many good things, there are enough bad things in you to actually pull you down. That's why there's always a mixture of good and bad. It's just a mixture of that. And so what we need is redemption from those parts of us that actually are not no good. The Bible actually says something more radically. He says that our life is a body of sin. It's just disease, shot through and through. It's just not possible. That's why the religion that we can sometimes perpetrate in America is a very dangerous kind of religion. We can become enemies of the cross when we try to boost up the flesh, you see. No, actually we are essentially good. No, actually we are essentially diseased. We're not essentially evil, but we're just essentially diseased. That means we've got good, we've got bad. We can't control our bad. Does that make sense? The only way in which God could save us is to actually kill that tree, you know, come patch it up. He has actually to exchange his life with our life. If he exchanges our life with a life that is a little better than us, then we can only go as that far. Does that make sense? And that will come to an end as well. And then that will need redeeming as well. So what First Peter is saying is this: there was something else that happened. You were redeemed not by perishable things, but verse 19, by precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What he's saying is, you see, in the Old Testament it says that the life is in the blood. That's why in the Old Testament you don't drink blood. Even in the New Testament you don't drink blood because the life is in the blood. What's happening is this: you exchanged blood with God. There was a blood transfusion. And your life, that was your blood that was diseased, your life blood that caused you to be in sin and constantly be diseased and all that, was exchanged with God's love. God's life was put into you, and the blood that was put into you will not die. It's unfadable, it's incorruptible. That is the substance that was put in you. Okay, that was the substance that was put in you. That means you cannot die, actually. when your body is falls apart, as it will, you will just step out of your body into life, and you will not miss a beat. You will just step out from life, into greater life. Does that make sense? Because you've been redeemed by something that cannot die. It just cannot die. It's not capable of dying. Even Jesus did not die by having his life taken away from him. He's the one who gave up the ghost. The spirit of death tried to destroy him, but he couldn't. He defeated the spirit of death, right? Oh death, where is your victory? Where is your grave? Where is your sting? And what Jesus did is this. When he had done the work, he says, okay, it's finished. All right, now I give up mine. The Son of Man laid down his life. That kind of life was given to us. That is the kind of life that was given to us. So when Peter is saying, you have this life in you, what he's saying is that a sort of a spiritual blood transfusion went into you, so much so that even though on the outside you look miserable, you may be depressed, or you may be, your history may keep on catching up with you, or your body is falling apart, there is the essential life of you that is eternal. It will never die. It has the ability to work the works of God. And so therefore I see, housed in this miserable body full of dying things around me, there is an eternal life that is the real life of God in me. Does that make sense? I'm going to live according to that. My identity lies there. I will constantly want to find my identity in this old flesh because I'm used to it. Does that make sense? And so what First Peter is saying is this. The only reason why we can even hope to live a Christian life or live a life in which we have joy and speak is not because of the flesh. The flesh just can't do it. The flesh is diseased. It's just hopeless. It's full of holes. The only reason is because there is this life that is flowing through you. It's imperishable. It has, in the midst of all your addictions, the power to actually cause you to rise above it, the power to actually cause you to do miracles, to actually have the presence of God to cast out demons. In the midst of all that, that is the amazing thing about us. That living inside this body of bone and flesh and miserable and pimples and all that is the life of Jesus that is from heaven. It is imperishable. When that body actually dies, that one keeps on going. It just gets stronger and stronger. Does that make sense? That's why the older we get, the stronger we get in our spirit. That's why Jacob, when he was blind, his eyes were falling apart. I don't know what else was going on. His hair had gone and all that. He was blind. He was just, probably all he could do is just sit down there. And all that was happening is that the life of God was just flowing and coming out. And he could say, okay, this is Benjamin. This is who. So she was, what was it? He was functioning supernaturally. Does that make sense? Because Jacob did not live in his body. He lived in his spirit. He lived in that. Now, what we see in the Old Testament is just a sort of a taste of what we are supposed to experience in the New Testament. Yeah? This is really exciting, actually. This is actually really exciting stuff. Okay? Now, but the thing about it is, the more culture glorifies the flesh and makes the flesh attractive, we get hooked into that. And so what we have is a supernatural people with the life of God that on contact demons will tremble. We are just following after the flesh. We're just going after the world and all that. Does that make sense? And we are not living true to who we really are. That is the dilemma. That's why people can look at Christians and say, why are you like that? You're so depressed, you're this or whatever. And we said, that doesn't change the fact that the life in us, the hope of God in us, is this living hope that's in me, the life of the Holy Spirit. Is that? What's amazing is this. When you go out and sin, and when you go out and do unspeakable, terrible things, you go out on a crusade and do all kinds of things, the life of God is not violated. The life of God continues, available, not used, not activated, but continues. It has the power to be unfading, incorruptible. That is so amazing. What I want is for my vision to be fixed upon that, because the more and more I fix upon it, I feed on it, the more and more it begins to penetrate through my own weaknesses and all that. So that is what 1 Peter is talking about. Verse 18 to verse 19. The basis of our Christian life is not the fact that here we are, very weak, very, very broken, and we are saying, oh, I need you to help me now, Lord. So can you please give us a hand? That is not the basis of Christian life. There is truth in that, but that's not really the basis of Christian life. The basis of Christian life is this. Christ himself has overcome the world, so he can live his life through us. We basically want to learn, okay, how can that happen more and more in our lives? How can it be actualized? We're not praying for it to happen. It's already happened. It's already done. Jesus says the work of God is done already. It's finished. But with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb, verse 19, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So much so that you can begin to start having glimpses of the unblemished, the spotless power of God flashing through our life. Just flashing through our life. So when you are a new Christian or when you're just filled with the Holy Spirit, you can see it flashing and you just see flashes of this. Whoa, what happened there? The word of God, the revelation of God, the healing of God, the power of God just flashes, or the joy of God just flashes through. You knew it was not of yourself, but it just, how did that come? It didn't come from any logic or anything. It just came, it just flashed. Does that make sense? The Old Testament Christians saw it a little bit in flashes. The Holy Spirit would come upon prophets, priests, and kings, and then the Holy Spirit would leave, and they saw flashes of it. But when Jesus came, he says, I want you to dwell in me. So I want you to be there. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you forever. And you'll learn how to walk in the Spirit. In the next few classes, we'll talk about how we walk and dwell in that. But that is really important for us to understand this. Any questions? Any thoughts? This is just the basis for where we're going to go. Okay. Now let's look at verse 22, and then we're going to put the two things together. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Okay, so here's that born again thing. I know, I understand that nowadays politicians all want to say they're born again. Oh, there was a period in there. They were wanting to say they were born again. Nowadays, the term born again is not very popular. Because all kinds of people get born again. Don't know what got born. But for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable. Okay? But you've been born again of imperishable seed, that is through the living and abiding word of God. Okay? For all flesh is grass, all its glory like the flower of grass, the grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Okay? And so what happened is that we actually were born again. See, from death, our old life was crucified with Christ, and it has no power over us. It's still there. It's like a chain that hangs over our neck. Every time we've got to kind of pull it off. That's why he said, put it off. Colossians is always talking about put off the old life. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It does, but it has no power over us. You have to consciously do that. But what he's saying is this. You have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable. So the seed that was put in you and I was the seed of the new life. Okay? And this new life will grow. It is imperishable, which means it will continue to grow and it will not stop growing. It will grow beyond the life of your body. It will grow beyond the life of your mind. It will grow. It keep on growing. It replaces the seed of sin in our lives. It takes out the seed of sin. That's why Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will take out of you the heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh." This seed is imperishable. It has a way of growing. The real you is in that seed. That real me is in that seed. Whatever people say about your past, about your whatever your weaknesses, that is not you. The real you is in the seed. It is imperishable. The real me is actually growing from strength to strength. Everything else is falling apart. It has sort of spikes sometimes when it goes great. My kids are getting stronger and stronger in swimming, but even that also will fade away. Sometimes it fades away faster than others, you know. But there is going to be a time in which it's going to fade away. I need to be able to speak this to a person who is sick in bed and dying of cancer. I have to speak to this to my... I have to be able to share this with my dad who at 82, at age 83 was dying. I have to be able to say this, and it has to be real, and it has to hold true for someone whose instincts are all wrong, who under pressure just cracks and cracks and cracks. I need to have this be a reality for this person. Yeah. And so how does that true? When in that person's reality, everything in the flesh is falling apart. That person has to know that the light is not there. And if you try to keep on improving that, you're investing really in something that is going to pass away anyway. It's not that you don't take care of it, but it's not really where you live. But I'm fascinated by the fact that verse 23 says, "For you have been born again." You have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. So where is this born again life? Where is it? Can you detect it? Can I find it? Where is it? You know what I mean? For many Christians, you just can't find it, right? I just defined by my depression, or defined by my mistakes, or by the fact that I just got a pink slip. That's what defines me, you know? So I have to be able to know where I really am. Where in this body of bone and skin and wrinkles, where that life is, you know? And so, the first Peter says, you've been born again, so there's a seed of Christ that's actually a living and it's alive in you. Oh, that's wonderful. And how did this seed get put in me? What is that seed? Is it invisible? What is that seed? Okay, what is that seed? If we can find it, we can kind of squeeze it and say, okay, I can locate it, at least I can grow it, right? But if I can't find it, then where is that thing? Okay. How do I identify that seed? Any ideas? Some people say it's the light in us. A lot of Hindus say it's the light in us. We have this Brahman in us. And but all that fades away too. I think Oprah will say we have divinity in us. But actually what happens is that under pressure, either that shows or it doesn't. What's really in us shows under pressure. I suggest that what Peter is saying is this. Verse 25. The word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. This is the word that was preached to you. That means when you received a word from God, when God spoke a word, He put a seed in you and I. And that seed was a seed that is stronger than all your reality. It is not just words. It has the way to grow. It has a way to grow. It has actually a power to actually displace everything else. But the seed is the word that God spoke. Remember we said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word of God preached is not just words or concepts. Actually, when God speaks His word, He Himself is in His word. And when He sends His word and He heals us, He actually sends Himself. Does that make sense? And when that word comes to me, I have to receive the word as I receive it, not as a word of man, but of God. When it comes in me and I give it a place in my life, as if I would give God a place in my life, everything else begins to move out of its way. When that happens, I am not seated with a concept. I am seated with the very presence of God. Does that make sense? And when that presence of God comes into me, when I follow Him, and I obey it, and I begin to gaze upon it, and I begin to live by it, and I begin to live by it, as opposed to living by everything else, it begins to grow in me. That becomes my identity. That is what Zacchaeus needed. Zacchaeus has been told by everybody else that he is a cheat, he is a liar, and it's true. Everybody tells him, you are not fit to be that. Son of man should not come and live in his house. How can you do this? He's not fit. He's not pure. He's corrupted us. He's ripped us off. He's treacherous. He's a betrayer of the nation. He's just completely corrupt. And that was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus all is the sum total of everything people said about him and more. And then Jesus comes and he pronounces a new name upon him and he says, no, you are a son of Abraham. Remember that? And that word goes into him and that word becomes his new identity. We've got to understand this word is not a concept. It has conceptual stuff in it. There's content in it. But actually that word is actually the Lord. The Lord is in His word to make good that word in him. So that if Zacchaeus continued to focus on that word and live as a son of Abraham, he begins to live according to the covenant, he begins to experience the blessing of God, he begins to see the Spirit of the Lord moving upon him, he begins to see things begin to change. Does that make sense? Now in the New Testament, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, when we receive the word of God, if we really focus on it and we allow that word of God to have more place upon our lives than anything else, then and we begin to submit to that word of God, we don't try to fit the word of God into our reality, we begin to allow the word of God to have its place in us, it will begin to have mass in us. It will begin to grow in us. It will begin to push other things in us. It will begin to put pressure upon us and it will have growth in us. Does that make sense? It is not a concept. That's why the Bible is not a rule book where you try to follow the principles. It's not that. That's not the word of God. The word of God is not like any other word. It has mass in that. It has God's presence in it. It's like in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. So when we are only that kind of thing can cause us to be born again. A concept cannot make me born again. It cannot. A concept cannot make me change. So, I mean, everyone tries to follow concepts. Only a word that is not like any other word, that has the being of God, that has the life and the presence of God in it, can actually do that. This is a living, imperishable seed. Does that make sense? Advice, Bible bullets, all these things can't. Even scriptures can't. Scriptures come. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and takes the scripture and he begins to live in it and begins to speak this to you. And so when Zacchaeus heard that word of God, it changed him. When Mary Magdalene heard the word of God's forgiveness and in spite, contra everything that everybody is saying, she has begun to see what God thinks of her. She could focus on that and she can become a whole different person. She can be an evangelist. So much so that when Jesus rose from the dead, he goes to speak to Mary and Mary Magdalene, and he says, you go tell them. Now, in those days, women, the testimony of women, are not allowed, much less Mary. But Jesus says, no, I entrust this earth-shattering thing to you. If they don't believe you, it's their problem. Does that make sense? No, you carry this. You are the one. They were the first evangelists. Even before Peter. But because of the fact of what Jesus speaks into our lives, then that becomes a reality. It has the power to make good on it because that's God Himself, you see. He is the one. He's more than a concept. The Christian fundamentalism has a way of separating the presence of God from the concept. And what happens is that we just stay focused on the concept. Does that make sense? Now what we say is that the Word of God is more than just a concept. It's more than a principle. It has God in it. And so what happens is this. When we receive the word of God, it changes us. We are born again, verse 23, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable. through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, or the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord, okay, Dava Yahweh, abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So the substance of me is words that God is speaking. Not just words and concepts, but the word that God speaks to me, and in an encounter which he has given to me. Now, here's this. When I was very, very depressed many, many, many years ago, I didn't have any hope for my life. And because I didn't have any hope in my life, I was suicidal. And not because I wanted to die, but I didn't see any way I could move on in life. And in spite of all the thoughts that I had, and all the things that I've heard, there came a point in which God spoke a word that was completely contrary to everything else I thought about myself, everything that the devil said, everything that people had said, everything that circumstances showed me. But I was so desperate to have hope that in order for me just to be sane, I had to take the word of God and I had to sort of meditate upon it, because if I looked anywhere outside of the word of God, I would feel very, very depressed, very, very hopeless. Does that make sense? So the word of God, I took the word of God very, very seriously, because if this word of God is not true, then I'm done for. Does that make sense? I have seen people who are dying, or who are sick, or who are whatever it is. You know what I mean? And all the doctor's diagnoses are very negative. You know, there's nothing. There's nothing. And I've seen these people receive a word of God, a word of God that tells them either they're going to be healed or that things are going to be okay. And I've seen the way in which they catch hold of the word of God is very different from other people. It's very different. It's not an option. It's not something they think about a few hours in a day or a few minutes in a day. No, they think about it all the time. All the time they're doing it. Just like the Old Testament, they say you put it on your frontlets, you put it on the lintels, you put it on the door, you put it on the, you know what I'm saying? And you just think about it. You cannot dwell in anything else. You just kind of drills into you. Does that make sense? That kind of desperate, that kind of hunger. And in that situation, you're always faced with the fact, what happens if it doesn't work? Does that make sense? Have I put my trust in something that's not really going to happen? But what happens is that when you hold on to it, it begins to grow in you, and it begins to grow in you. It begins to take on its own life in it. And that's what meditation is. As we begin to pray over it, and we just dwell in it, after a while, we everything else comes under it. Every other reality begins to come under it. And what happens is that word of God begins to convert it from scriptures or just prophecies or whatever into something that begins to grow in conviction in us. Perhaps some people from outside may be thinking, may be analyzing it and say, well, you are just beginning to attach yourself to the concept, that's all. But actually something more is happening. The Spirit is taking the word of God and it's causing it to begin to live and become solid. It's moving from just words to actually solid. And after a while, it begins to penetrate into our soul, our body as well. That's why I said that as the life of God, this imperishable seed begins to grow and grow, it actually begins to penetrate even our body. Our face changes, our soul changes, our flesh begins to change because of the fact that it's beginning to shine through. And so when I was ministering to, especially to people who are really desperately sick, I could see this would actually happen. They had a different way of gripping the word. That's all I can say. They had just a very different way of gripping. They were just very desperate, and they cling on to the word. And as they cling on the word, they find something else happening. The word begins to cling back to them. If it's the word of God will cling back to you. If it's not, then you'll just be clinging, and you're doing all the work. It's very one-sided. But it's the word of God. If it's the word of God, Psalm 63 says, I follow hard after the Lord, and the Lord upholds my head. It clings back to you. Does that make sense? That is the nature of the word of God. the nature of a concept is such that when you cling to it, it doesn't cling back to you. It doesn't grow back onto you. It doesn't. There's no feedback from the other side. Okay, any questions? Any discussion? That is the difference between someone who can see healing in other people's life and someone who just prays and nothing happens. It is a difference, there's a quantitative difference between believing this is a concept, singing about it, all that, and actually allowing it to actually grab you back and then put pressure upon you. Does that make sense? That is important. Monty?
I don't know why, but as we're going through this, I'm listening to what you're saying, and I keep flipping through Ephesians,
mm-hmm.
where it's talking about this mystery, and almost as you were saying it, as I was reading it, the whole chapter was making sense.
Right.
But it seems like what you're saying is meant for, you know, you said something about that Christ is the head and
church is the body.
This thing. So in Ephesians, it's talking about how everything you said, but that it's for this church. So I'm wondering if you're going to connect.
Yeah. So one thing, and this is what we call discipleship one.
Right.
We go to discipleship two, the application just completely goes into the church.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Okay, yes, yeah? Yes.
So discipleship one, what we do is that how does it work in my spirit, my life?
Yes,
and,
yeah.
But actually, you're right. Actually, these, Peter, James, he's writing it to, he's not writing to an individual, he's writing to the church. Insofar as it's true in the church, it's true in me individually.
Well, I guess what you had this one question of how does it work, and I didn't see I wasn't getting a sort of individual application, but that seemed to say that it's a church application, which is the only reason why I
wrote that out. So what we're going to say is that if it holds true in the church, you can also hold on the level of an individual as well. So it must be true not only in the corporate, but it also must be true when I'm alone as well. Yeah? Thank you for saying that. So what we're going to do is that we're going to see this and we're going to say, okay, who am I then? What is my identity? Because I'm hearing so many other things around me, and how do I function from this reality of who I am? Okay? And so, it reminds me... It reminds me of Paul's writings to the Thessalonian church. If you can just turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And this is where you can see it actually in a corporate setting. Okay. First Thessalonians. Okay. In verse chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work. There you have it. Which also has performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. So in spite of it, he was able to withstand the suffering. Okay? It just talks a lot about it, about that in verse 15 and 16, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. But who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? He's talking about the whole church, right? And what happened is this church, chapter 1, he talks about it. It became a model, it became an example, even though it was a young church, to all the churches in Macedonia, Achaia, and all the rest of it. So what we have here is a situation where they received the word of God in a certain way. Not as the word of man, but of God, for what it is, that is able to do what it says, perform its work in you who believe. So, it's not a concept. It is a performer. It is an active agent. But you have to receive it, not as the word of man. Now, I got to tell you, in America, we don't know how to do that. Because we don't know how to relate to a God. Because we and God are quite the same, you see. In America, we don't know how to relate to a God. The way in which we relate to God is that the God must sort of understand us and come down to us and come to our level, right? We are the ones, we have no sense of awe. We kind of take God and then sort of make it all user-friendly and then make it something small. It's a little God down here. You can put it in something. You can make it so small. We don't know how to receive a word from God. Does that make sense? We kind of receive it as from someone who is sort of bigger than us, I guess, who's more authoritative or more like a principal or something or a headmaster or a boss. But we don't know how to relate to a God with fear and trembling. Isaiah chapter 66. This is the one I look to, the one who trembles at my word, right? We don't know how to tremble. Honestly, we don't know how to tremble. We don't know how. But pagans, a lot of times in other countries, they know how to tremble at the word of God. They have a certain kind of reverence and awe. Sometimes it's a bit unhealthy, right? But they know how to, like, ooh, this is God. You know what I mean? Ooh, if he says this, we better really look at it. What does he really, really mean? You know what I mean? I mean, the Greeks, the pagan Greeks, will look at the oracle and try to say, what is this? You know, it's mysterious and all that. But they will try to, like, really crack their heads trying to look at this. So that it's because they believe that there is power in that. As Christians, we tend not to be that way because there's a way in which our culture has been sort of shaped by the Enlightenment. We kind of go and we just reduce it all to concepts and all that. And so we don't know how to relate to people. We don't know how to respect people. We don't know how to respect because perhaps most people that we know have don't deserve our respect. Or, you know, there are these things that actually happen. But what the Thessalonian church did was that they had this way in which they took the word of God very, very seriously, even in spite of the fact that they didn't understand it that well, or that there were a lot of other things that were sort of, that didn't quite add up yet. Does that make sense? So what they tried not to do, what they didn't do is to try to make the word of God sort of change so that it will add up to their own frame of reference. Does that make sense? So, what these Thessalonians were able to do was they're able to experience how the Word of God is able to perform. Okay, so the Word of God that's able to perform its work in us. That's the Word of God that I want. The Word of God that can deliver, can heal, that can make me change my memories. Not lose my memory, but change my memories. I am losing my memory. But the Word of God that can actually change memories, can change my whole outlook of life. Okay, it has to be that. I cannot accept the religion. I mean, I come from a pagan world, right? In which People never accepted this conceptual religion kind of stuff, this philosophical kind of thing. The people that I had to minister to, have always people said, look, if it's really true, just show it to me. You know, just show it to me. You got? Okay, show me how. You know what I mean? There's this kind of God who's like, has to show himself, you know? Our kind of Christianity tends to be, we've got to make it all sensible and explain it within the framework of their understanding so it makes sense to them. No, this God doesn't make sense, but he is able to perform. And so what I want to say, I want to leave with you here is this. There is a way in which we are going to have to actually be very disciplined about like pushing away all the names that we have, all the kind of identities we have that come from what our experience has been, what people have said about us, and what our circumstances have said of our destiny. Okay? There are ways in which in this land, in this time and age, you and I are in a battle, and you are fighting for your soul. God is fighting for your soul, I'm fighting for my soul. And there is a way in which the Lord wants me to be present to his reality, rather than being present to everything everybody thinks about this reality. Let's pray. I want to just invite you to just ask God to remind you of what he has said to you. What he says of you. And it may be today at 25 to 9, you may feel that you are so far from that word. In fact, all the circumstances seem to deny that word. What we are going to say is, no, Lord, this is the word that God spoke to me. And not only did you speak that word by giving me information, but you are in that word, and so you are in me to perform it and to work it out. And what I want to do is I want to dwell in that. I want to set my mind in discipline to what you say, even though up to now I have not seen it actually come out yet. But I want to dwell in it until it becomes the most dominant reality in my life. I want to be born again into that word. Everything else dies. Only the word of God lives and is incorruptible forever. And now I want to go and live, and I want to live unto that. I want to live from it. I want to draw from it, and I'm going to draw my identity from it. And from there, this is who I am. I'm going to act according to what it says. If the word of God says I'm a servant of God, then I will live as a servant of God. When I go and see my parents, what happened is that I was kind of a bit of a black sheep in my family. And when I went back to see my parents, I had to be armed with the fact that I am a servant of God. I'm not just a child of my parents. I am God's child. And there is a radical discontinuity, a radical change that has happened in my life in which I am God's son. And whatever the history or the memories my parents have of me, or my friends knew about me, that has been already put to the cross. If I live according to that, then I go straight into the flesh. I cannot. And I remember 10 years ago, more than that, I think it was about 16 years ago, 15 years ago, I started seeing my parents a lot more, but everything was changed. Because I was more solid, because I lived in who God says I am. Whatever their memories of me didn't shake me anymore. I want to live in this word of God. And by doing that, my parents saw that I was born again. I was not recognizable. They could still see certain parts in me that was reminded me of in my own personality. But everything changed. I do not look to my parents for any identity or affirmation. I don't need it. I don't look to it. I don't even regard it. I do not look to my friends, for the affirmation, I do not regard it. I do not regard man or beast, I regard God. And in that, in so doing, I allow myself to be born again. And so we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you that you are not that you are going to give us your Spirit, but you have given us your Spirit as our new identity. We gave up on ourselves long ago. And we say, you are our hope. There's no other hope but you. We welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you, Lord, right now. We invite you, Lord, into our house. You who have already been there. But we make space for you right now. We say we move the furniture, we move everything to be aligned with you, Lord. We welcome you. We welcome you in our church, O Lord. Our individual lives, our family lives, our church, in all our relationships right now. You are who God says you are. You are, you have what God says you have. You will do what God says you can do. Everything else doesn't matter. It doesn't even the things of the flesh. So we welcome you, Lord, into our circumstances even. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's break up into groups. And what I'd like us to do is to begin to just share very briefly a word of who God says you are. Or it could be a word that God has spoken to you about what He says you can do. Some word, but let it be a defining word. Does it make sense? Not a piece of information. Not something that you fit into a framework. No, let that word be taken as if everything else moves aside. You know what I mean? Everything moves aside. When you receive the word of God, it means everything in the house moves for you. Yeah, I remember receiving one person who was into my house, and they had a lot of needs and dietary needs and a lot of needs. And when we our family said, okay, we're going to have this person come. We realized that there were a lot of things about the arrangement, our furniture, our diet, the way in which our schedules worked, that would not work for this person, you know. And so, to receive that person, we had to actually change our schedule, change our furniture around, we had to change our bed, we had to do everything, everything. So, to receive that person, everything makes way for it. Does that make sense? If we didn't, then that person could have come into the house, but that person has not been received yet. Does that make sense? To receive the Holy Ghost means to actually do that, so that He is the dominant place. Okay? Let's break up into groups. How shall we do this? Shall we do it the same way as we did last week? Have the same groups as last week? And those of you who were not here last week, Jennifer, were you here, Christine?
Not last week. Sorry.
Yeah.
Janet.
Janet. And Janet, yes. Janet, good to see you again. Yeah. Just join, you can actually join Jennifer and, oh, you're with them, okay. Oh yeah, that's right. So why don't you join Jennifer?
Steve, you guys were together last week, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, good. And Grant, Monty.
And Christopher and Mehul.
That's right. Mehul's sick today. All right, so let's break. Share a word. And I'd like us to be able to just meditate on that, just say, and so, how is that word contra to everything else, right? And how can we make that word have its dominant place in our lives? And so, from the time we leave, we're gonna live according to that. That is where we draw our life, okay? Alright. Let's go for it.